chapter 3 this morning, Philippians 3. And continue over there where we've been looking at some of the things in Paul's life here that are hopefully be a help to us. Philippians 3. We looked last week at the beginning of the chapter. I didn't deal a whole lot with Paul's past confidence. We'll talk about his past confidence, his personal life this morning. We'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse number 11 to give us some context here. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you to say. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now, what we looked at last week, we looked here at a couple things. First of all, Paul's writing to give a little bit of encouragement, and then he's going to write to give some warnings here. Now, the reason we said he starts off with encouragement, remember in chapter 2, he's dealt with himself being in prison, being willing to die for the betterment, for the advancement of the faith of the Philippian church. He talks about Timothy, who's an example of ministry, and how Paul poured his life into Timothy, and now Timothy is going to go out and can pour his life into the Philippians. But then he also talks about Epaphroditus, that man who came from the church at Philippi, brought that offering to Paul, according to chapter 4 and verse number 15, 16, 17 over there. Chapter 4, we talked about that offering being given. But remember, Epaphroditus was very near unto death, even though he was serving there with the Apostle Paul. Paul would have felt bad if he would have pulled this great helper away from the Philippian church. And so he's telling them to rejoice in the Lord. Give them a little bit of encouragement. I mean, it's kind of sad to think that here's Paul. He feels bad. He's pulled some good help away from the Philippian church, not because he asked for it. They gave to him. It's kind of like, you know, I hate to even use a worldly expression. Let's say I let you borrow a vehicle or a tool or something like that. If that tool gets broken and that vehicle messes up while it's in your possession, you'd probably feel pretty bad because it's not yours. It belongs to somebody else. Well, if you could do what you could to fix that tool, or if you got a good craftsman, you just walk into the store down there, you hand them the old pair of channel locks, they hand you a brand new pair of channel locks back. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. You walk back out with them. You don't feel so bad because you could replace it. Well, in a sense, Epaphroditus gets better. He gets better, and Paul could, as it were, just send him back to that church in Philippi. And so he tells them in chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in Him. We've got some problems. I'm in jail. I'm going to send Timothy. Epaphroditus has been sick. He's coming back. It's all good. Go ahead and rejoice. Just rejoice in the Lord. That's where he starts out. And then he says this, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is saved." Now, he's beginning to warn them about some things. 2 Peter 3:1 says this. He says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And we said last week that we need to be reminded of some things. There are truths that I've read over, brother, that I know what those are, but I've got to be reminded from time to time. I've got to be reminded. And I'm one of these fellas, I'm getting worse about it now. I'll tell something to one of the boys, or tell something to Audrey, I'll say, "You need to remind me about this." And of course, everybody says, "Well, go ahead and write it down somewhere." That's great. If I could just remember where I wrote it down, everything would be fine. But I can't remember where I wrote it down. My memory's getting so bad anymore, And I'm told it just gets better and better with age. They say the older you get, you know, you wake up in the same house, but you meet new people every day, you know. So, that's what I'm told. That's what I'm told. Yes, sir. And I guess I said all that to say this. We need to be reminded about some truth. There are some truths we need to be reminded about. I need to be reminded of those. And so he begins with a warning regarding false teachers. False teachers. Look in chapter 3, verse 2. He said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now he uses three words, dogs, evil workers, and concision, to describe the type of people that he's warning against. Now last week, I read these verses out of Isaiah 56, and I'm going to read them again just for sake of reminding us again. Isaiah chapter 56, I'm going to read verses 10, 11, and 12 to put that word dog here into context. And so it says here, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they're greedy dogs that which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, much more abundant. What he's talking about here when he talks about dogs, he's talking about those folks who, they don't bark unless there's a buck in it. There are some folks, they won't preach unless there is a dollar in it. And depending on how much money they get, the message can be tailored to your situation. And these folks here are false prophets. These are folks who are going to come in. Let's look here. It says, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, who are these people that he's talking about? He says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. These are the folks who are bringing the idea that people to be saved have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. So these are the folks that we call the Judaizers. They're trying to get people to become Jews in the flesh in order to show that they truly are saved. Well, I want to remind you that Paul is telling these folks here that circumcision of the flesh doesn't make any difference. A man can be circumcised and his heart be wicked. The outward doesn't matter, but what goes on the inside is what is important. That's the primary thing. And so what he's warning against are those Jews who are going to bring a message in to the Philippian church and tell them that if they're truly saved, they're going to have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. That's who Paul's warning against. Now these folks who are dogs, what are they doing? They are preaching that same type message. They're preaching it for money. They've probably got a lot of financial backing from the folks in Jerusalem, the folks who are associated with Judaism, the folks who are associated with the doctrine of circumcision. And so Paul is warning them against hirelings. Watch out for a person who just preaches for money. Beware those evil workers. Beware the concision. We read last week in Galatians where there were some folks that he warned the Galatian church about. We're not turned back over there, but just suffice it to say that Paul is warning them, anybody who comes in and adds works to salvation, whether it's telling you to be circumcised, or it's telling you to keep the law of Moses, whatever it happens to be, those folks are evil workers, and they're causing you to have confidence in your flesh that you ought not to have. You see, the Jews, here's what they said. You remember over in John chapter 8? We be not born of fornication. We're the sons of Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. Now what they were doing two things. One, they were saying they were true, legitimate children of Abraham. And number two, they hinted when they said to Jesus, we be not born of fornication. That was the rumor that was going around about Jesus. I mean, women just don't show up having babies without having been with a man. Well, in the Lord's case, there was a miracle that was involved. Well, those Jews threw off on the birth of Christ. They threw off on that. And to this day, the Jews will tell you that he's an illegitimate son of a blonde-headed soldier, German soldier, Roman soldier. I've heard different folks say different things. He's the son of a Roman soldier because where Mary lived, it was close to a Roman garrison. And because girls will go out and flaunt themselves, get into trouble, that's what happened to Mary. That's what the Jewish authorities have pushed about Christ, pushed about his supposed virgin birth in their mind. Well, we know the Bible teaches that Christ is virgin born. We don't have any problem with that. We believe the Bible. Now, but what he's saying is that these Jews are trusting in their flesh. They said in John 8, we're not born of fornication. We're the children of Abraham. They were trusting being children of Abraham, getting them to be right in God's sight and them going to heaven just because they were circumcised the eighth day. They were children of Abraham. That's what they were concerned with. And their church folks all over the world, same thing. I know that I'm going to heaven because I've been baptized. I'm baptized, and hey, I'm an American. America is a Christian country, a Christian nation. I've been baptized, and I live in a Christian nation. Therefore, I'm automatically going to glory. I never had heard of that. Our very first pastor, the one who married us, that was his understanding. Before he got saved, he said when people would say, are you a Christian? He would say, I'm an American. Because he equated being a Christian and being American together. And there are a lot of people the same way. Just because you've been born here in the States doesn't mean you're automatically getting a ticket to glory. Doesn't matter. The only folks who are going to heaven are those who have met the Lord Jesus Christ and have been eternally changed by Him. Those only folks going to heaven. And Paul is warning them that there are folks coming along telling you need to have that you can have confidence in the flesh. You don't have confidence in the flesh. Now, I know independent Baptists, the only thing some of those independent Baptists preach on are, you know, long hair on men. Men ought not to have long hair. Women ought to put a dress on. And that's about all they preach on. Now, I'm going to tell you, women ought to dress like women, and men ought to look like men when you get your hair cut. Amen. You don't need to have long hair. Ladies ought to look like ladies. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2 that the women are to adorn themselves in what kind of apparel? Modest apparel. It tells us that. But there's a whole lot more in the Bible besides those verses. Paul dealt with that. But what did he deal with first? He dealt with their relationship in Christ. That's what he dealt with. I'm more concerned about your relationship with the Lord right now. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I know you're dispensational, but you don't preach on the dispensations a whole lot. Why is that? And I said, I understand dispensations, that God deals with different men, different time periods, different ways. I understand that. Everybody's saved by grace, by faith, and by the blood. Everybody is. You can't work your way. No man in the Old Testament was saved by works. Nobody was. I said, but right now I'm more concerned that you walk with the Lord and get your discipleship right, then we'll get your dispensations. I'm more concerned about that. I'm more concerned that we walk with God. That's the most important thing I'm concerned about. And as we get closer to the Lord, He'll deal with us about certain issues in our lives. He'll tell us that. And so what we got to understand is Paul is preaching against the folks or warning them against people who are teaching who would teach the Philippian church to have confidence in their flesh. If you've got confidence, the way that you cut your hair or the way that you dress, and all that makes you right in the sight of God, that's not right. That is not right. The only way you are right in the sight of God is because the blood of the Lord Jesus, who has broken down that middle wall of partition and allowed God and you to commune together through His finished work. That's the only way that you're right with God. And there are some things that we do, the way that we conduct ourselves after we're saved, we do those because we love the Lord. We do those things. But I want us to understand, those things do not make you righteous. Like I said, I know a lot of independent Baptists. If the ladies got hair down to their waist and they got a dress that covers their shoes, praise God, they're right with God. I could take you right now to some girls that I know. Girls in their late teens and 20s, they've got the long hair, they wear the long dresses, and they hide a heart of rebellion. I know it. I have seen it. I can take you right to them. I can see it. I know it. You know as well as I do that some of the most hateful people are people who dress like church people all the time. Say amen right there. That's right. You know I'm telling you the truth. Now, just because they act hateful doesn't change the way me and my family are going to conduct ourselves. But at the same time, do not think that your righteousness comes by that. A lot of folks think, well, my righteousness comes by the way that I dress. No, it doesn't come by the way that you dress. It comes by the what Christ has done in you. And when He fixes the inside, He'll take care of the outside. Now, Paul says this, verse 4. You think you can have confidence in the flesh? That's fine. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, you think you're going to trust in your flesh? I've got more hope in the flesh than you do. And here's where Paul here's where Paul plays the game one up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, if you've caught a fish 15 inches long, they've caught 1/16. If you dropped a deer at 100 yards, they dropped one at 125. If you've got a 44 Magnum, they've got a 500 Smith & Wesson. I mean, they got a one up you every time. Every time. There are some folks, they can do it better, they can drive longer, it reminds me of sixth grade. You know, my daddy can whip your daddy type stuff. Well, Paul's actually playing that game right now, and he buries the idea that you and I can have confidence in our flesh. Somebody says, well, preacher, I've been circumcised and I'm going to keep the law. Paul says, you think you're going to keep the law? You think you're going to have confidence in the flesh? Let me show you something here. Notice what Paul says. He's getting ready to talk about his past confidence. Look here. If you think you're going to trust in the flesh, I got a whole lot more reason to trust it than you do. Look what he says in verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day. Now remember, he's talking to the Jews, talking to a church in Philippi that's composed of Gentiles. For a Gentile to become a Jewish convert, a proselyte, they had to be circumcised at whatever age they were, whether they were 25, 35, 55, or 95. They had to be circumcised. Paul says, I got you beat. I was circumcised on the eighth day. So if you think that your Judaism is better than mine, whoa, wait a minute. I got you beat because on the eighth day, according to the law of Moses, I was circumcised. Now notice he says this, of the stock of Israel. Now what does that mean? Paul talking to a Gentile church. Which would be better? A proselyte who converted to Judaism or one born who was certainly a son of Abraham? Who would have more confidence in the flesh based on their pedigree? Well, not these Gentiles. Paul would, because he wasn't a proselyte, a Gentile who converted to Judaism. And that's what a proselyte is. He converts to Judaism. But he was one who was not only born or circumcised the eighth day, but he was a true Israelite. He was a Jew who was born a Jew. And as they say on television, but wait, there's more. Look here. He said, of the tribe of Benjamin. So not only is he a true Jew, he named you the tribe that he's from. You say, preacher, what's the importance of that? Remember, for those of us who've been in the Bible Institute study class, that when Israel split, when the kingdom was divided after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam was not very smart. And because he wasn't very smart, the kingdom split in two. There were 10 tribes who were called the nation of Israel. They were in the northern part, and the other two tribes in the south. That's why I think the south is right. I just thought I'd throw that out. Y'all can smile a little bit. Amen. You got those two tribes in the south. What were those two tribes? Judah and Benjamin. So Paul is saying this. Not only was I circumcised the eighth day, not only am I a true Jew by birth, but I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm of the tribe who was true to God and held the Jewish traditions longer than those 10 tribes in the north. Paul's saying, not only was I born into a fundamentalist household, I was a fundamentalist of the fundamentalist. I was the Baptist of the Baptist. I mean, we weren't those folks that had the contemporary worship and music. We had the old-time stuff. Woo! Glory! That's what Paul's saying. We had the old-time stuff. Now, I'm not kicking against that. I'm just putting that as an example to you. And he says this, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. If you were looking for a picture to put on a poster, to make a poster child of a Hebrew boy, a true Jew, of all the people you could have picked at the time of the Apostle Paul, you would have taken his picture, you would have put it on the poster, and you'd have plastered his poster all over Jerusalem. If you want to be a true Jew, be like this guy right here. Paul says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. If you want an example of the Jews, that was me. I was an example of what a Jew ought to be. I was a true Jew. Now, so he circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew the Hebrews. So far he's got all these Gentile wannabes whipped. What do you mean, preacher? Remember, these are folks here he's telling, warning them, these Jewish teachers are going to come along and try to turn you into Jews. Don't let them do that. I'm more Jewish than they are. Than the folks trying to get you to become a Jew. Is everybody following me? I'm seeing a lot of puzzled looks out there. I wonder if I'm running off and leaving you back in the dust. I don't want to do that. If I do, see, slow it down, preacher. We'll come back and check it again. Now, so Paul's comparing his past confidence in the flesh with what these Jewish teachers are going to come in and tell the church at Philippi, because they're on the way. By the way, false teachers are on the way. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. And so he's saying that they're going to teach you to have confidence in your flesh by your circumcision, keeping the law. He said, my past life, I've already got you beat. Circumcised the eighth day, not a proselyte, of the stock of Israel, a true Jew, of the tribe of Benjamin, the one that was faithful to Jerusalem and to God's house in the south, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. You want to have a Hebrew poster child? That's me, he said. Now look at this. Now, as touching the law, let's go a step further. As touching the law, what was my relationship to the law? Now, when the Bible says touching, the King James says touching, you and I would say the word concerning today. Concerning the law. Touching the law. Paul says, let's touch on this a little bit. Let's talk about this. So, as touching the law, Pharisee, when it comes to Paul's relationship to the law, what was it? Because a person could be circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, and be a good Hebrew in the eyes of the Hebrew nation. But what was his relationship to the law? He was a Pharisee. Pharisees believed every jot and tittle of the law. They believed it all. In fact, the Pharisees were the super-duper fundamentalists of their day. Remember, there were the Pharisees and there were the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the supernatural. They said there's no angels, no spirit, no resurrection. Of course, you've heard that saying before. The Pharisees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. So here are the Pharisees. Here are the Sadducees. The Sadducees are the modernists, the liberals. The Pharisees are the fundamentalists. Paul said, as touching the law, I was a fundamentalist. I was a Pharisee. You want to have confidence in the flesh? Have more than I did, because I was a Pharisee. And notice this, as touching the law, Pharisee. So my concern, in fact, let me give you this. From what I gather, the common Jew did not look down on the Pharisee, they looked up to the Pharisee. Because they admired their zeal to keep the law of God and to make sure others kept the law of God. They admired them. And that's why the Lord warns the folks he's talking to in the Gospels that when you pray, enter in your closet and pray to your Father which is in secret. He said, be not as the hypocrites who love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners to pray that they may be seen of men. That's what the Pharisees did. They were so spiritual they couldn't wait to get to the synagogue. They had to stop at the street corner, put their prayer shawl on, and pray in front of everybody. They were so super spiritual they just couldn't stop. They couldn't wait. I mean, they had to get there to pray. Paul said, I was a Pharisee. So when people looked at Paul, they said, man, I mean, here you are. You got your little, I mean, here's Brother Brian. He's walking down the road to Jerusalem or Tarsus with his boy, walking along with Joseph. And he walks along with Joseph and he says, right over there, Saul of Tarsus, son, I want you to be just like him when you grow up. That's what parents did back in that time. They would walk along with their children. They would see the Apostle Paul, of course, Saul of Tarsus at the time, and they would say, that's who I want you to be like. He's what you ought to be. And if that wasn't enough, look at verse 6. He said, concerning zeal. Well, a lot of Pharisees were zealous after the law. They're zealous after the law, but how zealous were they again about folks who weren't keepers of the law? Well, look at verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Not only was he a Pharisee who held the law, he persecuted those Jews who left the law and started the church. So you got to stop and think about it. What Paul's doing, he's building a case against the Jewish teachers who are going to come in and try to bring their false doctrine in and say you need to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses. Paul says, hey, I've already been down that dead-end road. I've already been down there. Why would you want to go down that road? You understand what I'm saying? Paul's saying there's no need for you to do that. I was circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. I was a poster boy, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I raised my hand against those who did not keep the law of Moses. They were once Jews, but they left. I mean, there were curses in the Old Testament for those who wouldn't bring their sacrifices into the tabernacle. If you, I read about them here just this week over in Leviticus. If Brother Jerry's got a lamb and he sacrifices it in Terre Haute, that's a bad deal, brother. You got to go all the way to Jerusalem. You got to offer it over there at the tabernacle. Otherwise, the blood's on your head. You're cut off from your people. That's what he said. Well, these folks were doing worse than that. They were going after another god. And Paul said, we're not going to put, we can't have this. Let's go after them. So concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now look at this last part. Look at this last part. Touching the righteousness, which is in the law. What's that word in your Bible say? Touching the righteousness, concerning the righteousness, which is in the law. What does it say? Blameless. It says blameless. Blameless does not mean that there's not a fault. It just means that when the dust settles, you can't find any fault. There was not a single thing in the outward life of the Apostle Paul that any one of us could put a finger on and say, Paul is wrong in this area of his life. Paul knew those Old Testament scriptures. I mean, that's evident when you read Romans and Corinthians. I mean, it's evident because when he writes these books, he goes back and builds his foundational doctrine, especially what he did in the book of Acts, preaching in the Jewish synagogue. He would open the scriptures up and testify to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ who fulfilled the Old Testament law. So Paul knew those scriptures pretty well. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. You and I could find no fault in the outward life of Paul. He lived so good. I know some men, some preachers, I don't know that they come to this point here, but I know some preachers that they live their lives in such a way, I can think of faults in anybody. And trust me, I've got plenty of them. I mean, there's not enough tablets I've got back here in the back to write all my faults off. But I know some preachers that if you look at their lives, you're hard-pressed to find a few things. You may be able to find one or two things that you're thinking, man, he needs to work on this area or that area. But it might be an area of interpretation, just an area of a difference of opinion. And really and truly, he may not necessarily be wrong. You couldn't even do that with Paul. He knew the scriptures so well, he could argue the scriptures with you. He could tell you where you were wrong. He knew what the law said. He knew how to live by it, and he did live by it. He lived by the law, and he was blameless. In the eyes of man, Paul was a blameless man. And he's telling these folks in Philippi, look, these folks are going to come along, have you be circumcised, and tell you that you have to keep the law of Moses. Paul says, I have already been down that road. I did a better job at it than you ever could do because you cannot do as good a job as I did. And notice what he said here. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me? All of my raising, my pedigree, my keeping the law, every bit of that, my life as a Pharisee, every bit of that, but what things were gained to me, those that I put every bit of my life, my power, every bit of that into, notice what he says in verse 7, those I counted lost for Christ. He said, what these Jewish teachers are going to try to get you to do, I've already done it, and I've shut them. It's gone. I've gotten rid of it. I'm not fooling with that anymore. Those I counted lost for Christ. You see, based on the way Paul was, and I've read this several sources, and I've even said it, I've probably said it here. My memory, like I said, is not too good. But Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And if you go back and look at secular, not in the Bibles, look at secular Jewish writings, Gamaliel's name shows up. And he is spoken about in glowing terms. Guess who was next in line, more than likely, to take Gamaliel's place? Saul of Tarsus. He could have been the next great Jewish rabbi. And because of that, his name would have gone down in history as one of the greatest Jewish minds who ever lived. He was a true Hebrew, a true Israelite. He was a Pharisee. He persecuted the church. We can't put a finger on his life. He's going to be the next great man in Judaism, probably one of the greatest Jewish rabbis who ever lived. History would have recorded that. Not a doubt in my mind. But the Bible here says, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Every bit of that, he just tossed out because it wasn't any good. It wasn't of any use to him. When he saw that he could not please God by his works, you and I can't please God by our works. You can't do it. In the sense of salvation, you cannot please God by your works. Now, there are some things God's given us to do. We'll do good works. In fact, it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, speaking of, you know, that he's, how's it, for by grace you saved through faith, that's verse 8, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, there's verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained us, those of us who are saved, to good works. That's God's will for our lives. God's ordained that we're going to walk in them. He has. It's amazing what happens when papaws put their kids on the floor, brother. I mean, they take off and they... That's all right, brother. It's all right. Amen. Oh, I love it. I love it. I can't wait. When I have grandkids, I want to send them off, play with them real good, feed them a lot of chocolate, and I'm going to send them back to my kids as retribution for their misbehavior at my house. Amen. That's exactly right. I'm going to tell you, touching the righteousness which is in that law, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, I'm not going to be blameless. Not going to be blameless. Absolutely. So, the thing that I want you to see is that those things were gained to Paul. He counted them loss for Christ. We've read stories about people who have had lots of riches. In fact, I'm thinking of a couple men. I think there might have been I think C.T. Studd was a cricket player back in England, back in the 1800s. Cricket's like, you know, baseball that you play with a pad like, you know, you beat kids with. Or like they used to whip the kids with, right. And I understand he was really good at that. He gave all of that playing up, being a wonderful cricket player, to become a missionary. Many folks have heard Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, the preacher. He was born in Ames, Iowa. Got saved in the Pacific Garden Mission up in Chicago. And when he got saved up there, he was playing for the Chicago White Stockings. They said he was one of the first people who could round. I think they said he could round the bases. It was like either 10 or 12 seconds. That's moving on. They said he was moving on fast, fast guy. He gave up all of that to become a preacher. Took a huge pay cut to become a preacher. I've read other stories about other people who have had great riches, great opportunities, but they've given all that up to follow the Lord. Every bit of it. Now, God used the Apostle Paul's education, because he used that in the synagogue when he disputed with the Jewish authorities. God used Paul's education because he could speak in Hebrew, he could speak in Greek. That's what the Romans spoke in, the language of the street, language of commerce. So he could speak those. They say Paul could probably speak, what, about six or seven languages total. As some folks who study his life believe that he did. So it's not that Paul's education was bad. God took that. But God sharpened that education with his own wet rod and took the knife of the Apostle Paul's life and used it in his hands. And so Paul said, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Now next week, we're going to come back and look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Look at this. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Every bit of that's gone. My education, my degrees, my respectability in the eyes of the Jewish community, every bit of that's gone. I counted it lost. Notice what he said, and do count them but dung. We don't need to translate that into modern English, do we? We know exactly what that is. He says, that's what I count. I count every bit of that as dung compared to the knowledge of Christ. And so, in Paul's warning, the Philippian church, Paul said, all you're going after, your fleshly respectability, and I don't mean to be crass, but I'm just going to put it the way Paul would have put it. Your respectability is just like a pile of stuff out in the yard after the dog's gone out there. That's what you're looking for. Your respectability, I equate it with that stuff that the dog leaves in the yard. That's what I equate it with. That's saying a lot about a man who's willing to leave all that behind to go on for Christ. So next week, we'll pick back up here and look at verses 8 on down through verse number 14. Lord, be willing. Father, I pray you take the word this morning. I pray you'd use it for your glory. I pray you'd help us in the rest of the service this morning. In Jesus' name.